that you're at the Lord's house again this morning, and I appreciate the Lord blessing us. Some of us, we've just been camping around here for the last few days, but I've enjoyed it. I appreciate all that the Lord's done and is doing. I want you to really pray the Lord will have His way, and God's will be done. If you would please, let's stand together for the reading Word of God, if you're able. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. I want to read the first four verses, have a moment of prayer, and then we'll do some study of the Word of God this morning. Did you say, preacher, 10:30? Okay, all right, good. We'll work toward that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. The Bible said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve of your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer, then the study of the Word of the Lord. Our precious Heavenly Father, again now, dear Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bow before you in prayer. Lord, I do want to say thank you for the joy of salvation. Lord, I want to thank you one more time. You let me be born in America. Lord, you let me hear the gospel. You saved me by your grace. You called me to preach. You put me in the ministry. You have kept me there all these years. Father, you've given me great joy and victory in knowing and serving you. And Lord, as I come to you this morning, I want to thank you for these days or this meeting. And Lord, thank you, Father, for every gesture of your grace, every measure of your mercy that has touched our lives, dear Lord, these days. Lord, as a songwriter said, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Now, Father, I pray this morning that you will help us to open our hearts to the Word of God. And you open the Word of God into our hearts. Lord, may it be as it was on the road to Emmaus. May our hearts burn within us as you open the Scriptures to us. Say what you want to say, do what you want to do. And for what you do, I'll praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, for the study of the Word of God. On Friday night, I began a series of messages on learning to let God give through you. And last night, I expanded further upon that concerning the giving by faith. And we'll look at that again later on in the next hour. But I want to come today to this portion of Scripture and just zero in on this thought right down the same line. But I want to deal with the thought on what the Bible teaches about giving. What the Bible teaches. I say this very respectfully. I'm not concerned so much about what the brethren think. I'm not really concerned about the way we've always done it. And I say it this way, it doesn't matter a whole lot what I think or what you think, but it's what the Bible teaches. We ought to be biblicist in this matter of our doctrine. That's not being disrespectful. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher, and I revere his ministry. They tell me I carry his mantle, and I hope if I do, I carry it well. But I'm not right now. I want to know what the Bible says. I learned a long time ago. I didn't run for the office of being the mission preacher. I left pastor in 82 to go into evangelism, and I did. I think I was preaching about 3 or 4 meetings a year that I'm talking about in missions at that time, but it just grown, and God took over, and now then that's about all I do is preach mission meetings. But it was a long time ago, God gave me this little thought, and it's really helped me. My job's not raising money. My job's preaching truth. And it's the Holy Ghost's job to take that truth and put it to action in your life. So I'm interested in what the Bible teaches. I want to give you 4 things from this today, 3 things, and then we'll get as far as we can in the study of the Word of God today. Let me say to you, the Bible teaches 3 types of giving in our day. Now, I know there are more offerings than that in the Old Testament, but basically, we can categorize them into these 3 different categories. Number 1, the Bible teaches tithing. Number 2, the Bible teaches free will offerings. And number 3, the Bible teaches missions giving. And we're going to look at all 3 of them. First of all, let me just briefly mention tithing, because I believe that's where it all begins at. The tithe is the first 10% of our income. It does not belong to us. It belongs to God. And God gives us specific instructions in the Bible
as to what to do with the Lord's tithe. Now, I'm going to condense about 2 hours of preaching in about 4 or 5 minutes here, so I'm just giving the thoughts for very briefly without any. But number one, I know there are those who would say, well, preacher, I don't believe in tithing. Well, you're not the first one ever said that. And there's about three areas of arguments. Usually one of the three comes up when you mention tithing for those who do not believe in tithing. Number one, there are those who say, well, preacher, don't you know tithing's under the law? And I say preacher often. I like for people to ask me that because I look back at them and say, sure it was. You say, what does that mean? I don't know what it means, but I got their attention. Anytime anybody wants to argue, just agree with them for a moment. You've done knocked them down. But anyway, tithing was under the law, but tithing was also before the law. Approximate years, 500 years before the law was given, Abraham was a practicing tither. Jacob was a promising tither 400 years before the law. Nowhere in the Bible he ever did, but he said it when he knew he was supposed to. So that argument is easily done away with the scriptures. Number two, the second argument is people say, well, it's my money. I earned it. I'll do what I want to with it. Well, I got two arguments on that, or two answers to that. Number one, you say it's yours. God says it's his. Which one do you think I think knows the most? I wonder which one's going to have the last word. Amen. But then the Bible said in Deuteronomy 8:18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. What God is saying, before you strut around and say, boy, it's my money, I earned it, God said, you better remember who it is that gave you the physical and the emotional, mental ability to earn wages. Then number three, there are those who say, well, I cannot afford to tithe. I want to say this. It's a great day when you learn you cannot afford not to tithe. It's a great day when you learn you can do more with God's blessings on 90% than God's judgment on 100%. God can do more with your 90% than you can with his. And let me make this statement. We hear half of this a lot. You can't outgive God. But did you ever flip the coin? You can't outrob him either. He can take from you, but easier than you can take from him. You don't buy God's blessings, they're not for sale. But God has a principle. You honor me and I will honor you, 1 Samuel 2:30. God gives us that. So the best thing you can do is quit arguing about it if you're arguing about it and just be obedient to the word of God. Do what the Bible says. The tithe is the first 10% of income. It does not belong to us. It belongs to God. And here's God's instructions given in Deuteronomy 26. Number one, when there's an increase, you're to separate his from yours. They were instructed in that day, of course it was fruit and produce, they had to have a separate basket. Every time they got the tithe of the first, I don't know, you word fellows help me on this. I wonder, and see it appears like, if they were picking apples, can I just say apples, the first one went in God's basket, 9 in theirs, the 11th went in God's basket, 9 in theirs. God told them to separate the tithe. Now, I don't know exactly, but they were a separate basket, a separate bin that they kept them from. They were to separate from the beginning. And the reason for doing that was God said it's holy. And I don't want you to be tempted to misuse holy things. Now, what does it mean to us? Well, in our generation, we get a paycheck. When you get a paycheck, the first thing that you need to do when you look at that paycheck in your mind is separate his from yours. If the check says $500, immediately you ought to recognize $450 belongs to me, but $50 belongs to God. Separate his first. Then God said to do these things. And God said, number one, after you separate it, God said, I want you to bring it or take it. And then he gives this. He said, I want you to take it to the place. Not any place, a place, some place, but the place. And what place is it? He describes it this way. He said, I want you to take it to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now in this dispensation of the church, there is not but one institution that God chose to put his name on, and that is the church. So God said, separate the tithe, bring it to church. And then when they arrive there, watch me just a moment, there were certain places. Now, you know, we've got this concept of the Old Testament altar being like ours, which is not so, but there were certain places around the altar where they were to sit certain offerings. There was a place to sit the tithe. And they brought it down, and watch this, he brought it in and they set it down. Took their hands off of it. And it lost their identity. It became one basket among many baskets. This is why we dedicate the Lord's tithe when we pray over the Lord's tithe. I know a lot of people use the Catholic term, bless the offering. We can't bless nothing, but we dedicate it to God. And pardon me for bringing up Catholic pastor, but we dedicate it to God. That's like bless the food, you know. Well, but anyway, let me get off of that and get back to where I'm at. We're dedicated to God. In that dedication, it loses our identity. It takes on the church's identity. It's the Lord's tithe, and it's God's money given to the church. Now, then God said two more things about that. He said, I want you to do it in a spirit of worship. And I think I hear Baptists say, me, worship, giving away 10% of what I just earned. I wish I had time to deal with this in non-detail. But, you know, it would be interesting to get in any Baptist church in America and give out a piece of paper with one question on it and say, what is worship? And ask you to answer it and turn it in. Now, I'm not signifying I don't think you know, but I'm telling you, there is worship is a broad umbrella in Baptist churches. Worship is never external. That's praise. That's rejoicing. Worship is of the inward man. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So then in the flesh, it's not possible, praise God. So worship is inward, it's internal. Rejoicing is external. What is worship? Worship basically is a heart that's brought to the point of overflow when its thoughts are set upon nothing but how good God is to me. I didn't say how good God was. I said how good God is. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the Lord has been good. We say it, and then we have a right to say it in some areas. I was preaching one time in the mountains of North Carolina, and I said, boy, the Lord sure has been good. And there's an old gray-headed preacher said, when did He quit? He's not a God of past tense. But think about how good God is. Now, God told Israel, when you start thinking of how good God's been to you, He said, I want you to go all the way back to where I brought you out of Egypt. That's salvation. I want you to remember where I brought you into. I want you to think how I blessed you. Boy, it would change tithing atmosphere if we would pause long enough to remember, think how good God is to us as we begin to offer the Lord's tithe. Now, I like this. Worship begins with thinking, but it winds up being thanking. Now, I'm not talking about the way we rednecks down south use the word thinking and thanking. You know, we get in the choir and sing, we sit in a porch and swing, and I've been thanking. But anyway, it's thinking. You think on the goodness of God, and you cannot do that long until you automatically start thanking God. That's worship. Worship is a heart that's brought to the point of overflow when his thoughts are centered upon nothing but how good God is to me. One preacher that is already in heaven, I loved and respected, he said, worship is when you think on the goodness of God till it starts oozing out your eyeballs. It's thinking. Just think how good God is. And then the overflow that comes with that. God said, when you start to tithe, just think a moment. You could have still been lost. You could be without a job. You could be without health. You could be without anything to tithe. Think how good God is. And then he gets external. He said, and then rejoice. He said, Brother Boo, how do you rejoice giving away 10% of what you just earned? I rejoice, first of all, because I'm glad God didn't leave it up to the Democrats. Or the Republicans, equal. Or the Tea Party, or the coffee sippers, or the snuff dippers. I'm glad God didn't leave it up to mankind. How'd you like to get together with your men every November and say, what's going to be the going rate next year? What I'm saying is, God established tithing himself. And it's amazing, some 3,500 years later, somewhere in that category, it's still 4,000 years from Abraham. I was coming from Moses. From Abraham up to 4,000, it still works. Any church that gets its membership to tithe and give offerings into that local church will have the money to do what God wants to do with that church. Now, if tithing, I'm going to say that, it's basically God paying the bills. There's nowhere in the Bible that any tithe is ever sent anywhere. It's to pay the bills. It's to finance the normal operation of the local work of God, taking care of the pastor and any other staff members that are on salary, taking care of the facility. It's just God paying His bills. Now, hang on to that. I'll come back to it in a minute. Number two, not only the Bible teaches tithing, but second, the Bible teaches free will offerings. Free will offering does not come out of God's 10%. It comes out of our 90%. Everybody understand what I'm saying? It's not coming out of His. It's coming out of ours. Free will offerings in the Bible were set up for the specific purpose of special needs that arises in the life and ministry of the work of God. Now, I can't put a verse on that to say that, but that's when you study the context. That's what it is. So, special offering was for the above and beyond, the unexpected, the natural. We need a new air conditioner, we need new carpet, need new pew, those things. The external from the regular budget of the church. So God set that up. Now we categorize free will offerings and the special offerings and love offerings. Usually if it's for a project, it's a special offering. If it's for people, it's a love offering. And there's nothing wrong with that. But in the Bible, they're both the same thing. It's just for special needs that arises in the life and ministry of the church. Now, this far, all I've said is give. Give, 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 give. But again, I remind you, there's a flip side. God said if you would tithe, He would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that there's not room enough to receive. I want to go on record this morning to tell you that I am a candidate for that type of blessing. God said if you would tithe, He would bless you for doing so. And then for the free will offering, I gave this other night. God said in Luke 6:38, God said, give, and it shall be given unto you. And He gives four expressions. Good measure. That means pile on some extra. Press down, shaken together, and running over shall men heap into your bosom. So, you have the free will. God said, if you tithe, I'm going to bless you more than you bless me. If you give in the free will offering, I'm going to bless you more than you bless me. Then thirdly, there's a mission offering. And that's where we're at today in our text. Now, I want to do this before we read our text. Look at me just a moment. A mission offering to me, and I believe I have scriptural basis, is money collected by the church, but not for the church. It's money collected by the church to be distributed by the church to those serving God outside the normal function of the local work here. Here's a good little country slogan you can understand. If it's for missions, I'm speaking as though I were a member of the church. If it's for missions, it's not for us. If it's for us, or I should say you, the church, then it's not for mission. You see, missions is not, we don't take a mission offering and buy us a new organ. If we take a mission offering, it's basically money that's going to be sent out. When you study the context that I'm reading this morning, that is exactly what's happening here at Corinth. Paul is instructing them about a collection, as we're fixing to see, for some saints serving God in other places. Now, if you'll come with me, I'm going to do a quick running commentary of these four verses in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. First of all, in verse number 1, let me read the verse. The Bible said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Three things I want to point out of that. Look at your Bible. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Now look at me. There are those, and there are many of them, who would teach that this is a New Testament giving that replaces tithes and offerings of the Old Testament. Most of them would call it grace giving. And I'm not going to argue about calling it grace giving. I like faith promise much better. It is of grace. But I do have a problem with replacing the tithe and the offering with this giving. And I'm going to show you why. Number one, you can't replace anything that remains. If you replace your automobile, you've got to remove the automobile. Amen? If you purchase another automobile, which you couldn't bring alongside, but you didn't replace it, you just added one on. So show me book, chapter, and verse where the tithe is removed. You can't find it. But there's one word in this verse of Scripture that will really put the clincher on this. And Brother Levine was talking about word studies. And in my book on sermon preparation, study words, study words, study words. The Lord didn't say heaven and earth shall pass away, but my verses shall not pass away. My chapters will not pass away. My words, singular, will not pass away, but my words. Now look at your Bible. And by the way, let me just say this. If you're standing where we stand in the Word of God, you believe in plenary verbal inspiration. Every Word of God is pure. No extra, no need to be removed in it. But now look at verse number 1. Now concerning the collection, look at the next three words forming a prepositional phrase. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Now look at me. Tithes are not collected for saints. They're collected from saints. Preacher, I've been in church all my life. I have never experienced a situation where a pastor or a church leader stood in front of the people on a Sunday morning and said, now we're going to receive Sunday morning tithes and offering for the Subtle family. You understand what I'm saying? As though he'd say down south, there's a whole heap of difference in collecting something for me and from me. So he said, you're now concerned the collection for the saints. Now look again, he said, as I give an order. That word blew my mind when I discovered it's not orders, it's order. Do you know basically the difference in the two words, order and orders? Orders generally speak of instructions. I know. Don't give me orders. Instructions. It's so simple. Pastor could get up here this morning. He didn't have to. It's organized enough to do that. But he could have got up here and said, all right, dear brother, come with a song. And come with a song. And sister, come to the piano. Congregation, stand. Open your songbook. Pray, and everybody sing. That's orders. But the word order means, he could have got up here and said, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to have opening song, prayer, opening scripture by Brother Caleb, and I got that name right, didn't I? Man, that's twice today. I got them names right. Joshua and Caleb, I got them both right this morning. But order means an established pattern. Are you with me? So what Paul is saying is I travel across the province of Galatia, and in that province of Galatia, I established churches, and in those churches, I established an order, a plan, a procedure, a principle, a manner, a method. Then he says to the church at Corinth, even so do ye. I want you to establish in your church, Corinth, the same thing that I established in those churches in the cities that I started across Galatia. Now, what's he saying? Look at me just a moment. Paul is saying, I started this order, this pattern, this principle of giving in these other churches. I want you to do it in your church. Very simple. But now, wait a minute. I got a problem with what I just said. And I know what I was saying when I said it. I don't have in my hand the Word of Paul. I have the Word of God. I don't have a Bible just written for the Corinthian believers 2,000 years ago. I have a Bible written for the Victory Baptist Church here in Greenville, Indiana in 2015. So it's not Paul saying to those saints in Galatia, but it's God saying to the church here at Victory, if I may say it this way, in those first Gentile churches, I established an order, a principle, a pattern, a plan, a method, a means of giving money to missions, and I want you to establish that order in your church also. I could say that in any church in the world this very day if I was in it. Now then, look at verse number 2. What is that order? Verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God had prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Three things I want to pull out of that verse. Number 1, look at the first little phrase, upon the first day of the week. Now look at me. There's two things that I can pick up that I could mean. It means the last one. I'm going to give you the first one first that's negative. That does not say that Sunday's the only day you can give to missions. On the first day of the week. That's not what it's saying. What is the other option? It's teaching us systematic giving. We have a first day of the week every Sunday down in Georgia. See, God's going farther than money. God's trying to teach us to be trustworthy, faithful, committed, obedient. Be orderly in this, organizing. And I know what Baptists say, but God is a God of order. And God wants us to be systematic. You see, the only way the church can send out mission money systematically is you bring it in systematically. Now, I know Baptists. I've been around them quite a while. And Baptists, I hear Baptists say, well, I think you ought to just give when you feel like it. You say, preacher, what's wrong with that? You don't feel like it often enough. How would you like to be a missionary on a foreign field waiting on somebody to feel like sending you support? So I just think y'all do it when you feel like it. I tell you how you can make me believe you really believe that. Go to work tomorrow morning and tell your boss, man, don't worry about payday, just whenever you feel like it. For some reason, that old dog don't hunt on the job, does he? God wants us to get systematic in our giving, organized, faithful. Listen, the missionary is dependent on the church. The church is dependent on you. And we're to depend upon God and be faithful. God is faithful. God, help us to be faithful in this. So it is to be systematic giving. Number two, I got a phrase here now. You Bible translators, help me on this. I've been trying for 35 years to figure out this next phrase. The Word of God said, let every one of you. I wish I knew what that meant. I wish I knew who all it includes. I know what I'm saying. I'm not just wasting time. But you'd be surprised at the Baptist, independent Baptist church members that don't think it includes them. See, many of us were affected by denominational missions, and denominational missions could not take a positive command and say you've got to give because then, you know, you'd run the denominational leaders off. But God can take that. And so God don't make it a choice. God makes it a commandment. Let every one of you, every one of you, total involvement. Nobody will be excused at the judgment seat of Christ for not being involved in God's missions program as it's laid out here in the Word of God. Well, what does that every one of you mean? Well, when I was a boy growing up on the farm, my mother would have said, my mama would have said, it means every one of you. I started school and they said, don't say yuns, it means everybody. Well, I said everybody for a while, and then I got some more education down in the South. I found out it meant all y'all. I went up north and I found out it means all yous guys. I went to Virginia, I found out it means all you, and since I went to Alabama, I found out it means every cotton picking one of you. I mean, I'm just simply saying God excuses no one from His missions giving. Everybody is to be involved. Systematic giving upon the first day of the week. Total involvement, let every one of you. And then He said, lay by him as God has prospered him. Look how good God's been to you. Let me correct that. Look how good God's been to us. If Baptists in America would give to missions as God has prospered us, I'm going to say those from 35 and above, if you'd give to missions like 30 above, 25 above, all of us, but if especially people who have got, you know, are starting in life, been working very long, if we give to missions like God's prospered us, we could finance a worldwide missions program in no time. The fourth thing he said is to be systematic giving, it's to be total involvement, it's according to God's prospered you. In verse number 3 and verse number 4, and here's another one of those words we need to watch out. In verse number 3, he said, when I come, whomsoever, look at the next word, ye. Whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, to understand this verse, we must understand who is that ye. And I said, like I want to say, who's them yeans? Who's he speaking about? Ye, of course, is a plural pronoun. And it speaks of a group of people. Who does it speak of? This letter, this book, is addressed to the church at Corinth. So the ye is the church at Corinth. In fact, if you look down at verse number 1, he said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches. Now look at me just a moment. Missions is church business. God loved the church, and God established the church, and God works through the church. And that is no slam on any mission board. I'm pro-board. I'm not anti-board by making that statement. But I'm simply saying mission money is to be given to the local church. and distributed by the authority of the local church. This Bible is a local church Bible. God's a local church God. The missions is a local church program, and so we give it to the local church, and it's distributed by the authority of the local church. I think you've heard me tell this preacher, I'm not sure, but I was in a meeting, I made that statement. Somebody come up to me after church, and they talked about their organization. They said, now, we're not anti-church. We're not in competition with the church. We're just one alongside the church. I looked at him, I said, say that again. I'm kind of thick-headed. Say that one more time. He repeated it. And I said, well, now, if I understand the Bible, the church is a bride of Christ. He said, yeah. I said, are you indicating the Lord's got one on the side? God is a local church God. I encourage all the time, don't send your tithe, don't put your tithe in the radio jar. Your tithe goes to that local church. Missions in is to go through that local church. Then the church gets the honor and glory out of it. You remain invisible as far as that's concerned, but God knows you. God's got the record. You'll be blessed. The church is blessed. God's honored. And the work of God. So it's to be given to the local church and distributed by the authority of the local church. That's not saying you cannot get involved personally in missions, but you can do it through your local church. Talk to your pastor, talk to your church, and how you do that here and do that. But it's to be church work, church ministry. So the tithe, first 10%, doesn't belong to us, belongs to God. We're to separate it, bring it to church, dedicate it to God, and it's to be used, take care of the normal expenses there. And then the free will offering is extra above the tithe for special needs that arises in the life and ministry of the church. And the mission money is a third type of money, completely separate, but it's given from the heart of the giver to the cause of missions through the local church and distributed by the local church. It's given on a systematic basis. It is to be total involvement, and it is to be done to the glory of God by reaching the world through God's appointed means in the Word of God. Preacher, I made it by 10:30. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Use it to your glory and bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen, Pastor.